some trials, I've shed some tears, I've had some struggles and harbored some fears. Yet through the windy days, the storms and the strife, I've found just one way to hold on to life. Never let go of the world. Never lose hold of His word. Never stop praying. Never stop saying His name. Never let go. I've seen a brother pull up on the shore, weary from battle, the storm after storm. And if you ask him what kept him alive, he'll tell you there's only one way to survive. Never let go of the Lord. Never lose hold of His word. Never stop praying. Never stop saying His name. Never let go. Even in sunshine, all skies are clear. There is never stop saying His name. Never let go. Never let go.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Can you guys hear me? Alrighty. If you can kneel, we will start with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. We thank you for the changing of the showbread, and we ask that you please send your Holy Spirit to broaden my tongue and allow the truth to come forward and allow the seeds to be planted and watered in the hearts. And we pray that you also give increase and that your children continue to go on more and more towards perfection, that we may have that that Christ-like character that you have called us to have. We continue to lift up to you the prayers that were lifted up earlier, and of course, all that are in the minds and hearts of your children, even for those who have walked away, and praying that they may have their eyes opened, if not by the truth, by the love that is just born from you, the divine love. And so we thank you for blessing us and hearing our prayers and answering them all according to your will. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. All righty. So I'm going to put, I hope that works, a link in the room. We have where all the verses that we're going to go over today. And then you can use that to follow along. But this Sabbath, we're going to be talking about charity, or as the Bible better, or as it's defined, as love. And so if you look it up in Strong's in Greek 26, agape, and it's love that is affection or benevolence, specifically plural, or also it says a love feast. And I like this idea of a love feast that is put forward because it shows us that if you think about sitting down and having a meal with friends or with family members, and you just sit down and you just eat dinner, for example, there's a difference between that versus a feast, versus something that is a large amount of. And so when you think of charity and you think about the kind of love that needs to be exhibited by the Christians, or needs to be shown by Christians and those who call themselves Christians, is this kind of abundance of love, this abundance of charity that others will be very blessed by seeing and hearing. Revelation 14:12 has told us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so, of course, the Christians, the saints, the ones who stand in these last days, the difference between them and the Christians of the past, especially of the more recent past, is that they do have all the commandments of God. That includes the seventh-day Sabbath. And, of course, we have the faith of Jesus as well. But looking at the commandments, we know that the commandments are love, as 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 3 also help us to understand. Wherein it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So this is the love of God, very plainly, to keep his commandments. It is not some idea that Christians can pull out of thin air or characterize any action that they do by love. For example, a parent, you know, feeding their child with tons of sweets says, well, I can do such a thing because I love my child. That is not genuine, true love to take a child and to either spoil them or to just give them anything they want, especially when it's things that are going to be dangerous for their health like that. So, turning to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So let's break this down a little bit. The gift of tongues is a gift that was given to the believers so that they could speak the languages of others surrounding them. But even if you have the gift of tongues, if you do not have that charity, that true genuine love, that true genuine Christ-like love that you should have, you are nothing. As a matter of fact, you are become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And what that means, if you look up sounding, it just means something to make a loud noise. And it's the same when you look up the word tinkling, that it comes out as like a shout. To voiceorate, or that is by, to wail. So basically, if you don't have true love, it doesn't matter how many languages you could speak. And Paul has made it very clear himself that he speaks more languages than, for example, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he speaks more languages than they speak. And so if the gift of tongues was really that which was to be held as the pinnacle, even that is nothing if he does not have charity, if we do not have genuine, true, Christ-like love. Continuing, he talks about the fact of having the prophecy and understanding mysteries or secrets and all knowledge and having all faith to the point where he could remove mountains with his faith. If he did not have charity, he was nothing. We all know and stand here and have that faith and belief that we understand the Bible truths and we are that end time movement in which the Lord has called us upon. Now, of course, we don't know literally everything, but we know that we have a great deal of knowledge that the Lord has blessed us with. We have a great deal of truth. We have a great deal of faith to the point where we see prayers answered very easily. Sometimes in a matter of moments, sometimes the next day, but we do see our prayers answered. We understand many parts of the Bible that not many others do. And yet, even if we understand these things as we stand here today, if we do not have that genuine Christ-like love, if that principle has not taken root in our hearts, if we are not motivated by the actions of love, or rather by the principle of love, then we are nothing. And of course, this is just talking about us standing here now. Of course, we will continue to grow in faith, but never at any point will it become okay for us to put down this charity. But Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries. So Paul's even making a point saying that if he had a perfect understanding of prophecy, if he could tell you what the meaning of every single passage was in the scriptures, if he had all the knowledge, if he understood all the secrets and all the things hard to be understood, and of course having the faith to move mountains, even if he had all of that, if any of us had all of that, it would mean absolutely nothing without this Christ-like principle of love. And of course, as he finishes this little segment off, and though he bestows all his goods to feed the poor, and he gives the body to be burned, if he doesn't have love, it means absolutely nothing. Think of the widow who cast in her two mites. She was regarded because she had genuine love for God. And even though she didn't have much, she was accepted for what she had because of her love. But think of a Pharisee, or in today's day and age, think of somebody who's a millionaire or a billionaire. And they can give all of their goods to charity. They can give all their money to charity. If they're doing these from nothing but a selfish principle or a desire for self-exaltation, if they don't have the true love or charity that they need to have when doing these actions, it doesn't mean anything. It profits him nothing. And of course, though one gives their body to be burned, as he explains here, that means to die. Even if it was to the point where an individual will die for a said faith, if they do not have love, it means nothing. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Choosing to lay down your life for another is indeed the ultimate sacrifice, especially when you think about laying down your life for Christ. But some are willing to die zealots with absolutely no love whatsoever. And think of the unfortunate group of people, the Jesuits, who they've been given such a zeal to come against the true Bible teachers and the true Bible prophecies. They're willing to die for their faith, but it means absolutely nothing. Think of the principles that they live by. If the principles that they live by are not characterized by keeping the commandments of God and benefiting their fellow man, if they're really determined to take the lives of others and murder them just for preaching different than they do, then it means absolutely nothing that they lay down their life for their religion. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Suffering long, or long suffering, is patience. When you look at this part of the scriptures and you look at as it defines love, take these principles and compare them to that which is written in the Ten Commandments. A patient individual, somebody who's not going to get upset easily. But it's not just about getting upset, because that comes later when it talks about provoking. But it's about being patient and waiting for the Lord to bless you, or guide you, or give you answers, versus some kind of impatience. Charity is kind. Kind is like the word generous. And if you think back to the fact of a love feast, the idea of here of being generous is not just, you know, every once in a blue moon you might do something nice. It's that you are consistently and constantly shedding abroad this love of Christ. Christ's heart overflowed with love, and he could not stop himself from sharing love. It was to the point where if he's talking to, he's trying to get away from the multitudes of the people just to talk to his disciples because they needed precious instruction. But when he sees all these individuals that are suffering, he cannot help, with his heart moved by compassion, he cannot help but put the lesson aside and turn to the multitudes who need to hear the words of truth and who need to hear his blessings and who are coming to him looking for him to be, you know, healed from whatever physical ailment that they may have. Envy. It's more of a desire or a zeal, wanting something, and in this case, it's talking about it in a negative light. Because there is such a thing as coveting earnestly the best gifts, and that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. chapter 12, he talks about that. There is such thing as a desiring a good thing. But here, when he's saying charity envieth not, he's talking about desiring things which are others. Which, of course, goes right along with covetousness. Charity vaunteth not itself. That just simply means to boast, to be self-exalting, to boast about yourself or to lift yourself up in comparison to others. This is one thing that we have to be careful not to do, is that we should not take ourselves and compare ourselves than our brethren and praise ourselves over our brethren. Think of the Pharisee who he went in his prayer, he boasted. He said, he says he thanks God that he's not like other men. And he even turns to the publican next to him and he's like, I thank God that I'm not like this publican. Now the publicans, they were looked at as traitors. So they were Jews who worked for Rome. And so they were looked upon as traitors, and it was considered a great offense to the Jews. But that man, that Pharisee, boasted and lifted himself up. But what did the publican do? Of course, he humbled himself, and he said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And of course, Christ explained how the publican was more justified than was the Pharisee. But this pride and this self-exaltation, this idea of boasting and lifting yourself up, you shouldn't be comparing yourself to others. If there's anyone you should be comparing yourself to, it's Christ. Because it is by comparing our lives to that of Christ and comparing our walks with that of Christ, then we will have the eyes to see our own defects. And then there will be no place for self-exaltation. There will be no place for boasting, or as the next portion says, is not puffed up. There will be no place for this inflated ego. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You should be able to look at your brethren and esteem them as better than you. Are you further in your walk in some points than they are? Sure. Absolutely. There's no question about that. Some people are stronger in certain areas and some people are weaker in certain areas. Those are facts of life. But do nothing to bring glory to yourself so that you are looked upon as high and mighty. Turning to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 now. When it says, and talking about charity still, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now, unseemly behavior, and I had this suspicion, but unseemly behavior seems to point more in regards and ways of adultery. Because if you look at where these words come from. The other verse that comes to mind, or rather, the other verse that has the same word used is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36, which says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. But also, there is another word, unseemly, that comes from the exact same root word. And that is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, which says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Have you ever heard them declare, have you ever heard the world declare that they should be allowed to love? That two consenting adults should be allowed to love? That two men should be allowed to love one another, should be allowed to marry one another? My Bible declares firmly that that isn't love. That is not an exhibition of charity. You're not showing charity by going down that kind of a path. And true, such statements will upset and anger the individuals in the world because they will look upon that which they're doing as a loving act. But the simple fact of the matter is that this true article, this true precious definition of love, one, the word is thrown around way too easily. Two, it's very rare to be found in this world, true love. And so their idea that they try to bring together of two men or two women, or even getting worse now, where the pedophilia thing is becoming a problem. I don't know if you've seen, there is an, it's not a meme, but it's more of a little image wherein they say, it's something about love not judging, and love doesn't care, they say, about religion, which is false. They say that love does not care about gender, which is also false. And then they try to suggest that love does not care about age, which, again, is also false. And I mean, like, 10 years old and 36, that kind of stuff. But this is the state of the world that we live in today. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible has expressly stated that that is incorrect. That is not love. It's more of a lust, more passion. Charity isn't self-seeking in the sense that it's your irrespective of other people's needs, meaning that we have to study our Bibles. Yes, you have to eat your meals. Yes, it's okay at times to, you know, you have your hobbies, etc. But seeking good only for yourself, that you don't care about what happens to your neighbors, that you don't care about what happens to the rest of the people in this world. As a matter of fact, you're given the truth because you're expected to share the truth with others. You are not to take the truth and you believe it and you do absolutely nothing with it. If you plan on doing nothing with it, if you plan on speaking to absolutely nobody about your faith, if you plan on just hiding it and keeping it shut instead of being a light to this world, two things. Either one, you have to repent, or two, the Lord's just going to cast you away. Because the silence is not an exhibition of love. Silence and refusing to speak the gospel of Christ is not love. And so love is also not easily provoked. That is, you know, being exasperated, getting annoyed very easily. You easily fly off the handle. This is something that we all have to be sure that we keep in mind. We know that the Bible talks about that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We have to be patient. Even with the people who walk away, we have to be patient. Even with the people who come against us, we have to be very patient with them. Continue to pray for them. Don't stop praying for them. And you'll be tempted to stop praying for them, believe me. But don't stop. Continue to lift them up in prayer and continue to ask the Lord to wake them up however it has to be done. For the thief on the cross, it took him to get to the point in his life where he was on the cross, hanging next to Christ, to get him to recognize who the Messiah was. If that's what it takes for others, then let it be done. Whatever it takes to bring them into the truth, pray that they are brought into the truth and that they're able to stand firm. Charity does not think evil. One of the hardest things that can be done in this life is controlling the thoughts. As a matter of fact, when I was very early on in my Christian walk, I had great trouble with this, controlling my thoughts. And it wasn't that I wanted to have these really crazy thoughts, but I had some intense thoughts that I don't like to share, but they were very evil. And they were clearly from Satan. And it would just be little things that would just continuously repeat in my head. And it bugged me. And eventually the Lord gave me the strength to not only rebuke the demon who was harassing me, but also to put those kinds of things out of my head. We can't think evil. We have to control what we're thinking about. As a matter of fact, that's how so many temptations start, is that these things come into your mind first. Little darts of Satan, little thoughts just planted into your head. And you can either say, get behind Satan, and get away from the thought, or you can continue to give that thought place in your life and continue to entertain that thought, which is going to be very dangerous. Because what ends up happening is if you continue to entertain that thought, eventually it's going to bring forth the actions. Eventually it's going to bring forth sin. It's already a problematic that it's starting in your head already. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Control the kinds of things that you're thinking about. When Satan comes in and plants evil thoughts into your head, get behind Satan. Just kick him out. And as for thinking upon things that are righteous, it's going to be more difficult to do so if you are also constantly putting into your mind garbage. If you enjoy wasting your time on YouTube, watching things that you should not be watching, well, you are going to think about those things. Your mind is going to become what you feed it. And so if you want to be able to think on these things and change the current of your mind, you have to actively work towards putting better things before your mind and putting better things before you so that you can think about. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, iniquity, we know that is lawlessness, and the opposite of lawlessness is obviously going to be keeping the law. And so instead of rejoicing when individuals break the law, or taking pleasure with people who break the law, we should be those who rejoice in keeping the law. And of course, rejoicing in the truth, the Bible truth, instead of lies. Now think of lies. What is enjoying lies? What does that encompass? Think of fiction. That's a lie. Nothing about those things are true. You're being entertained by somebody's random imagination. Or false storybooks that Satan desires to put into your head so that you lose focus on the Bible and you enjoy this entertainment. Love does not rejoice in lies. Love rejoices in the truth. And of course, the final things on these, as Paul's describing this, verse 7, where it says, talking about charity, so beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So if you look up beareth, it means to roof over or to cover with silence, forbear, basically. It's kind of the same thing as endure. It's just that forbear seems to like roof over or cover over, but endure is you're under something. You're staying under something, or you're remaining under something. You're suffering through something. Whereas one seems to have more of an idea of you in control of something, the other seems more about you. You are dealing with something that you're not necessarily in control of. Believeth, obviously, when it comes to believeth all things, charity believes all things, of course, when it comes to the scriptures. It's not suggesting any idea that you believe every word that either comes out of my mouth or every word that comes out of Pastor Nicholas's mouth, or you believe every word that comes out of anybody else's mouth who speaks to you. This believeth, you're having faith and you're trusting in God. Believe the scriptures. If we say something that is wrong, correct us. And also hopeth. Also, hopeth and believeth are also kind of very similar as well. Because hope gives an indication of trust as well. It's that faith seems to have more of a concrete belief. Like when we think about Christ, we don't say, well, I hope that he died for my sins. We say we have faith that he died for our sins. We believe it as a fact. Whereas hope is something, there's a little bit of doubt or uncertainty to it. It's just not as concrete as faith is. Charity never faileth, starting at verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues or languages, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so, faileth here means to drop away or be driven out of one's course. Figuratively, to lose, become inefficient. Basically, love, that true Christ-like love that you have, if you have this divine principle, it will not fail. This isn't to suggest an idea that if you have the most Christ-like love possible, that literally everybody you speak to will listen to. That's not what it's saying. However, when it comes to individuals who will hear the truth, that one great point that is going to really reach into their hearts is the character of the individual that is speaking to them. Because if you come to somebody and you're cursing at them, you belittle them, you're very impatient with them, if this is the kind of character you project to them, even if you're speaking the points of truth, not a high likelihood that they're going to listen to you. Paul here explains that prophecies will fail. And truth be told, there are going to be times when we misunderstand prophecy, and we might say something that is just incorrect. The gift of tongues, that has disappeared for a very large part. But at some point, even the gift of tongues, if we think of the future, will become literally unnecessary. And when I say future, I mean eternal future. And of course, whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this is something that happens to people on a daily basis. It's just sometimes the things that you're thinking about that are so easy to recall, they're just gone. They're out of your mind. And it's not that these things aren't important, and it's not that the gift of tongues isn't important, it's not that having knowledge isn't important, and it's not even that understanding Bible prophecy isn't important. These things are important, but it is that they are nothing in comparison to the most important principle, which is love, that charity. There's also come a point where some of the knowledge that we have will literally become useless. Just think about the fact for people who are sitting behind computers who are doing coding all the time. At some point in the future, this is going to be irrelevant. But the things that are most important, of course, are those spiritual things. And it is that love which we need to have within us, because it's going to be that which is going to become and be the most important for the rest of eternity. Verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." And so think about the fact that we all are all down here, of course, on planet Earth, and compare our spiritual walks now as children, comparing that to when we were children. We spake as children. We didn't really understand that much, even though individuals like our parents and our teachers try to explain things to us. We only understood and comprehended the very little bit that we could. But what happened when we became older? Well, of course, we grow. We have put those things away from us. Right now, just like children, we have this understanding of prophecy, but it's faint. And some of us can even speak multiple. Some people can speak multiple languages. Even that's faint, though. And our knowledge of the scriptures, while we might have gained great knowledge through the years as the Lord has continued to bless us and guide us, even that is faint. But at some point, when we shall all see each other, we shall all be face to face in that kingdom. That knowledge which we had before will pass away. We will understand the truth behind the Bible prophecies, full truth. Even the things that are more meaty and very difficult to understand, we'll get to the point where we will start understanding more and more. Far more than we could have ever imagined here on earth. But for now, we have to deal with the fact that we only have a little bit of knowledge. We have a little bit of understanding of prophecy. But considering all the gifts and all the things that the Lord has given us and the things that we understand, as the scriptures say, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." That is, now we have, and we can have a great abundance, is our faith and our hopes and even love. And like I said earlier, faith, a little bit more concrete, and our hopes, something that seems to have a little bit more doubt to it. But of all those three things that remain, the greatest of all of them is charity, is love. Even to the point where individuals who we know, who may have never heard of the name of Christ, literally never heard of him at all. The truth never reached their hearts. But, and somehow, in some way, they were able to hear God's voice through nature. And they were led to keep his commandments. Their conscience bearing witness against the things that they did, or for the things that they did. If they have the character of love, even they will be found in the kingdom. We can then see how, when looking upon this chapter, it's not that the faith of Christ isn't important. Don't take that away from here. Because it is. Because if you reject it, then you reject the greatest love that was ever shown to man. But through everything that we have seen and everything that we've gone over, the one point that is most important is love. And so, brethren, we should let our every word, our every action, every look cast in whatever direction, every thought should be characterized by this perfect, Christ-like, eternal love. And with that, I'll say Sabbath blessings, brethren, and I will put down the mic for the next song. Okie dokie.
If you can, please kneel so we can close with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the study and the sermon, and we ask that you please help us to grow and help us to continue to move forward and reach that point of faith. And just as you've shown us, we are to continue to grow more and more, and the walk is to continue to get better, and that standard is just higher and higher still. But we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, who not only took away the fact that, or the sins, rather, that we had committed, but also gives us his righteousness, so that we are able to be obedient to your law, and that we are able to grow. And so we ask that you please continue to guide us and bless us, so that our walks are perfected, and that even if it be possible, that we might be worthy to stand and be among that number, that 144,000 whom your word says stand without fault before your throne. And so we need work to be able to get there. And so we ask that you please help us to grow, please guide us, and please strengthen us so that we are able to stand and overcome the trials in this time, and if we are part of that number, to be able to stand firm in that time as well. We thank you for blessing us and hearing these prayers and answering them all according to your will. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.